I want to go on now to another subject, and that is on being single. I know some of you are married, but even those of you that are married will be single someday. There's coming a day when our mates are going to pass away, or we will, and they'll be left. So we all start out single, and in most cases we all end up single. And we need to know how to learn how to be single people. And so just for a couple weeks in Sunday school, I want to speak on the subject of it's all right to be a single person. It's all right to be a single person. In my opinion, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is one of the most unique chapters in all of the Bible, because it's actually God the Holy Spirit giving the Apostle Paul permission to write things down that may have been his own opinions. And he deals in this chapter with the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and being a single person. There's 40 verses in the chapter, and about 12 of them touch on matters about being single. And we're going to try to go through those and learn some doctrine this week, and then next week I hope to show you examples of great single people in the Old Testament, great single people in the New Testament, great single people today in modern history, and amazing single people in the future, according to the prophecies of Scripture. And I want to try to develop an attitude, and we have tried in this church for years, we have tried to develop an attitude in this church that there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a single person. In fact, we have encouraged people to consider living that way for the rest of their life. And that's something we're going to notice about the Apostle Paul. Now, the uniqueness of this chapter is this. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse number 10. He says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." Now notice verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." This is 40 verses, this chapter. Only two of them are given by commandment of the Lord, verses 10 and 11. Everything else he talks about in this chapter, he's basically giving his advice. And he says at the conclusion of the chapter, verse 40, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." I think I have the Spirit of God on this. He talks about in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not by commandment." I speak this by permission, and this is not a commandment. In verse number 12, he says this, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." In verse 25, he says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." In verse 40, as we said, he says, "I think also that I have the Spirit of God." If you may have noticed this, but I've been struggling sometimes in areas about marriage, divorce, remarriage, being single. I think Paul was too, by using words like this. I don't know anything, any area that pastors disagree on more than probably this topic, marriage, divorce, remarriage, being single. And I think even in Paul's day, he was struggling. It's a mess. It's confusion today. And so you have 40 verses in this chapter. Only two of them does he say, "This is the commandment of the Lord." The rest of the 38, he's saying, "This is what I think. I think I have the Spirit of God. I speak this by permission, not by commandment. Verse 25, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now, we especially as independent Baptists like to be dogmatic about everything. But I think we have this chapter here maybe to kind of straighten us out here and say, wait a minute, Paul himself wasn't dogmatic about everything. He felt that he could, from his communion with the Holy Spirit, that this would be the guidance and the counsel and the advice that he should give, but he also wanted to mention four times here this that, you know, this is, I'm speaking this by permission. So we're going to look at this chapter today with that in mind. Now, the reason I say that is because I heard an extremely famous evangelist. If I mention his name, probably most of you would know him. He's very popular in our country. He's very, very powerful, very, very influential in our country. And the thing about that is that people tend to believe everything he says is right. Just like they tend to believe that about pastors and evangelists and priests and rabbis and so on and so forth. But I was recently listening to a series of messages that he did on marriage. Tremendous. Tremendous. I learned things that were tremendous. And I think the man is a great man of God, greatly, greatly used of God, and so on and so forth. But in the midst of that message, He made this statement. He said, quote, if you're a man and you're not married, you're not normal, end quote. Now, brethren, those kind of comments, listen, breed divorce. Those kind of comments breed divorce. Why? Because what does the average 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old man who looks up to this guy almost like an idol think when he hears that? I better get married. I don't want to be labeled as not being normal. Would you agree with that? I guess Paul wasn't normal. I guess John the Baptist wasn't normal. I guess Jesus wasn't normal. I think Jesus was normal. I think he was perfect, actually. See, we have to be careful what we're saying, and I know that preaching is a very emotional experience, and it's hard to rule your spirit while you're preaching. And I think, reading between the lines, I think I know what he was getting at. But he made that comment, if you're a man and you're not married, you're not normal. Churches, pastors, evangelists, Bible colleges, and teen camps often push marriage rather than presenting the single life as a spiritual alternative. The divorce rate among Bible college graduates is staggering. I've heard very famous preachers say things like, well, if God has led you to this Bible college, then God has a mate for you here. And in teen camps and pastors and churches and evangelists for decades and decades and decades have tried to herd our young people into Bible college. And then they get them there, they're 18, they're 19, they're 20, and they try to herd them into dating and into marriage. You've got to marry someone before you leave Bible college. And you would not believe the divorce rate how high it is amongst graduates of independent Baptist Bible colleges. Staggering. Staggering. Why? Because young people tend to believe what pastors say and what famous preachers say and what evangelists say and what they learn at teen camp. And almost never is the single life ever presented in independent Baptist circles as an alternative for you to consider. But let's look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Now let me just simply state it. That is the very opposite of what independent Baptist preachers say. The extreme out of Paul would not be welcome in our circles. He wouldn't be welcome in our Bible colleges. He wouldn't be welcome in our big nationwide conferences. He wouldn't be welcome there. Do you see what he says? Let me read it again. "For I would that," what's the next word? All men. Let me paraphrase. I wish every man was a single man. That's what he's saying. I wish every man was single. Why? Because the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about the superiority of that single life, being able to serve the Lord without distraction. I'm not against marriage, but I'm saying we need to present it in churches that the single life is something everyone should consider. It's not unscriptural. It's not unnormal, unnatural. Rather, it's something that is taught in the Word of God. For a moment, just turn over to Matthew 19. We'll come back here. And I want you to see something Jesus said. Now, Jesus himself said, in the same tenor of words that Paul said, that not everybody can receive what I'm about ready to say. That's what he says. Even Jesus said that. Not everybody can receive this. Listen. He says in Matthew 19, and verses 10 through 12, "His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save to them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs," that's a person who lives a celibate life, "which were so born from their mother's womb. And there were other eunuchs, some eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs," notice this, "which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." When he said there are them that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, he's saying that there are those who have chosen to live their lives as a celibate life for Jesus Christ's sake. And they've been able to do it very successfully. Here's a man right here that I know without him I would not be in the ministry. His name is Pastor Ted Dexter. Probably notice he's got a little trumpet in his hand. I own that trumpet now. He willed it to me in his will when he died. He was single for almost 85 years of his life. He was a powerful preacher. He was a tremendous soul winner. He taught me personal evangelism. At Houghton College, they had a course on personal evangelism. He had a ministry. I wish I could explain to you his ministry. It was staggering what he did for God in his life. He was out at the Erie County Fair 41 years with a gospel literature booth. He preached in many, many churches. He had a ministry all through Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, called Gospel Sign Evangelism, where I got to get pictures out of the most beautiful signs that he ever painted, that you could imagine, just painted with scripture verses all over the place. And he never married. God used him greatly. See, there are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. They lived a celibate life successfully for the kingdom of God. And if you talked, if you called up my dad, George Cole, who's a pastor today, if you called up my brother, George Cole, who's a pastor today, and if you talked to me, I'm a pastor today, if you talked to my brother, Dave, who's involved in the bus ministry at his church, we would all say this man greatly influenced our lives to dedicate our entire lives to Jesus Christ in obedience and try to reach souls for the Lord. There are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Jesus said, he that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Not everybody can receive this saying, Jesus said. Some can't do it. Paul said that here in 1 Corinthians 7, turn back there. He says, you know, some got to be married. He says, it's better to marry than to burn. But he says in verse number 7, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that. Why then would anybody say anything bad about a single person if that life is a gift of God? Every man has his gift of God. In other words, it's God's gift that some people can live a single life. It's God's gift of marriage for those that do get married. It can be a wonderful gift. So verse 7 is one, and I want to just go through about 12 of these verses, and I'm of course kind of taking them out of context because I won't have time to read the whole chapter here and explain it, but let's just go through some other verses where he talks about considering the single life, that it's all right to be single. Verse 20 says, let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. And so, in this chapter, he not only calls being a single a gift of God, but also a calling. God calls some people to be single. David Brainerd was a great missionary to the Native American Indians in the northeastern part of the country. He was a tremendous preacher and missionary. He just went around and reached just thousands of the Native Americans back in the 1700s. He died when he was 29 years of age. But he was personal friends with another great preacher. Some of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great, great preacher in Massachusetts. And David Brainerd was friends with Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd, or Jonathan Edwards, had a daughter named Jerusha. Jerusha wanted to get married to David Brainerd, but David Brainerd felt that he could accomplish more for God if he lived a single life. They even got engaged once, but called it off, and then he died at a young age. But I don't know of a missionary alive in the world today, a true missionary of God, who isn't affected by David Brainerd's testimony. I don't know of one. His life was so powerful. Now today, if you go to where they're buried, Jonathan Edwards' grave, the great preacher, he preached the famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Next to him is buried his daughter, Jerusha, and on the other side is buried what would have been his son-in-law, David Brainerd, but he chose to live a single life. The Bible says here in verse 20, abide, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Maybe you have been called to be a single person. Maybe not, I don't know. Maybe for a while that's your calling, and then God will lead in a different way. Verse 24, concerning that calling, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, now here's the main part, therein abide with God. If you're single, abide in that calling with God. If you're married, abide in that calling with God. Abide in your calling with God. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet, I give my judgment. So Paul's not saying you've got to be single. He's just saying here, I don't have any commandment from the Lord, but let me give you my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul's saying, listen, I've been faithful to God for a long time by the mercy of God, And as a result, he's filled me with some wisdom. So let me give you my judgment to you that are virgins. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, I have thought about this verse all week, and I've studied this out word by word by word, and trying to figure out what this verse means, 26. And I believe Paul was talking back then in the context of the culture of the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth, which was one of the most evil, wicked cities of the day. And because marriage and divorce had become such a sham, and there was no faithfulness to it, I believe what he is saying in verse 26 is this. He's saying, because marriage is so messed up today, he says, I want to encourage you all to be single. That's what he's saying. This present distress, that word distress means calamity or strait. Considering the calamity that our marriages are in today, considering the great straits that our marriages are in today, considering the present distress that our marriages are in today, I want to encourage you to remain single. You know something? I never saw that till this week, but I can't tell you how many years I've felt like that as a pastor. I hate doing marriages. I think the thing I hate about my ministry the most is marital counseling. I'm just sick up to here with it. I honestly have a spirit about me where I want to go to almost every single person I meet and say, why don't you just consider being single? The young people that have grown up in our church, we've already been married and divorced. Some of their marriages lasted a year, maybe less. And I was talking with a brother yesterday, and he said, yeah, this person's getting divorced now, and yeah, this person's getting divorced now, this person's getting divorced now, yeah, this person's getting divorced now, and so on and so forth. Look, marriage is a sacred institution in the sight of a holy God. And I have that spirit. And I thought I was the only one for a while that wants to say that to people. Why don't you just forget about being married for a while? We have too much pride in our hearts in this society. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, and pride leads to contentions. And you're way too proud to get married. There's no way. You can't even live with yourself. How can you live with someone else? Can't tell you how many marriages I've gotten out of more marriages than I've performed. When I sit down and tell people what I expected, I say, oh, just run to the justice of the peace or whatever. That's all right. I want marriages to work. I work hard at it. I teach and preach a lot about it, and the sweetheart bang of things like that, and so on and so forth. But I believe Paul was saying that there in verse 26. He says, this is so messed up. This current distress that we're in, it'd be better for you just that a good for a man so to be. That means single, virgin. In verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. A lot of people are loosed from wives, sometimes by death, and other times by what the world calls divorce, and that they almost immediately, almost like obsessively, begin to seek another partner. This is contrary to the advice of Paul here. Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He's trying to make it clear. There's no sin in getting married. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. She said, I'm trying to spare you something from something here. The word trouble here means complexity, verse 28. Anguish, pressure, affliction. You know, people who get married and think, boy, you know, it's going to be one big holiday for the rest of our life. Maybe they've been watching Hollywood, TV, and, you know, riding off on a horse, you know, out into the sunset, you know, with the man and the wife on the horse, and she's in her bridal gown. And then they end the movie saying, and they live happily ever after. You know, and maybe you've seen that 1,000 times portrayed across the television or something, but will you check out reality? And around 55% of all marriages nowadays end in divorce. And the 45% that don't, you do some surveying on how many of them are really happy. And it's no wonders he concludes in verse 40 by saying, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. I think Paul is saying, look, I know it's hard to live a single life, and sometimes it's lonely, and there's difficulties. He said, but I think a lady's going to be happier if she abides in the single life after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. He said, I think you'd be happier in that current distress they were in if you just stayed single. Verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And so he says, even the married, we need to have an attitude that the time is short. We need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We need to serve Christ. That word short there means diminishing. The time is diminishing. Day after day after day, we're getting closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there are souls to reach. And it remains that those that are married put such a priority on serving Christ. He says that they'd be as though they're not married. Verse 32. I'm skipping a lot of verses. I'm just bringing out the ones I think that apply to single people. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Again, the advantage of being single. It's all right to be a single person. He that is unmarried, the single man, the single woman, careth for the things that belong to God, how he may please the Lord. The Lord can be that person's life. Verse 34, notice another advantage. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And verse 33 talked about the husband, how he has to care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Robert Worthington gave, this was a long time ago too, he gave over $500,000 to missions. He attended a large church, if I get the story right, and he was a single man, and he gave over $500,000 of his money to missions while he lived. This was a long time ago when $500,000, I don't know what it'd be worth today. But because he was a part of a large church, the pastor never, all the time he lived, got to visit him. And you know how that is. In large churches. But one day, for some reason, the pastor decided to visit Robert Worthington. And he found him in this tiny little, I guess what we would call an efficiency apartment. He had a cardboard box turned upside down. That was his table. He had no chairs. He sat on the floor and ate off the cardboard box. He had, I think, another cardboard box for a desk. He hardly had any furniture. He hardly had anything. He had given over $500,000 to missions. The pastor asked him why that. He says, I would rather eat off a cardboard box and have one soul in this world die for want of hearing about Jesus Christ. See, that's a single person. I doubt if he got married if he could pull that off. Honey, we were just going to eat off this cardboard box now, right? I don't think so. There's an advantage here. You that are single can attend unto the Lord without distraction. Now, marriage is good. Marriage is honorable in all, and husbands and wives, when it's perfectly the way God planned it, they encourage each other in serving the Lord. A lot of times that doesn't happen, brother. You get a husband that wants to serve God, a wife who doesn't, or a wife who wants to serve God and a husband who doesn't. Husband who wants to give, but a wife doesn't want to give, or a wife that wants to support missions and tithes, but the husband doesn't want to, and you got all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of conflicts that affect your walk with Christ as a married person. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Boy, it's hard to get two people on this earth to agree on everything. Really walk together. It can happen. I think we have some of those marriages in our church that are beautiful, spiritual, and it's all about Christ. But the single person doesn't have to battle any of that. They can be holy in both body and in spirit. Verse 25, that means holy outwardly and holy inwardly. Single people should be holy in body, and they should be holy in spirit. The spirit, verse 34, is the emotions, the attitude, the will, the feelings, the mind. Single people ought to be pure inwardly in their thought lives, in their attitudes, in their hearts, as well as pure outwardly. They can attend unto the Lord without distraction, verse 35, that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. He says, I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to trap you into being a single person. But for that which is comely, that which is handsome spiritually, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. That is a wonderful thing. I don't believe anybody who has ever lived the single life successfully for Christ will regret it at the judgment. I think a lot of people regret getting married. And I've seen young men marry the wrong lady and it just takes them right out of the ministry. God had called them, but then marrying the wrong lady disqualified them. They were never able to serve God to the complete capacity God had called them to. I've seen ladies taken out of God's will for their life by marrying the wrong man. I've seen ladies avoid me like a plague because they're born-again believers in Christ and they start dating some unsaved guy. They're so desperate and so obsessed with having a husband that they would rather marry an unsaved man than do the will of God for their life. The Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I've seen young men, born-again believers, date unbelievers. Even though the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And I think it's because pastors in churches and evangelists have failed to teach that it is all right to be a single person. And to develop churches with that attitude that we're not going to look down on the single people in our church. We're going to look up to them as having an opportunity we don't have. Give their all to Christ without distraction. See, Paul would not be allowed to preach, I don't think, in our circles today, these things. Because we have such a mentality nowadays that, boy, if you don't get married, what's wrong with you? You're not married? You're weird? You're not gay, are you? And we have just developed a spirit of just pushing people into marriages they're not ready for. Not only in some cases wrecking their lives and bringing unalterable consequences into their lives they've got to live with that never go away, but also many times in taking them right out of God's perfect will. So next week, I want to get into examples. I've tried to go through 12 verses here in 1 Corinthians 7 where the Apostle Paul, I think, talked about how a person can be successfully single. And how, you know, churches ought to present this to the congregation and say, you know, you don't have to get married. And we're going to love you. And we're going to receive you, and you're going to be welcome. Our church is going to develop an attitude where you're welcome here. And we've tried to do that for years now. And I think we're getting there. We have singles fellowship meetings every month. And I've gone to a few of them, and I've told those people, I want you to know I love you. I said, I don't look at you any differently than anybody else in the church. And we all need to have that attitude. We need to have married people who are having fellowship with single people, having them over their house, and single people who are having fellowship with married people. And we need everybody to resign their position that some people think they are of being divine matchmakers. We're not divine matchmakers. The Bible says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let God be the one who unites people. He'll do it. He'll do it a lot better than we do it. God will do it a lot better than we do it if we trust Him by faith to bring the right person into your life. All right, so we'll go on with some Old Testament examples, New Testament examples, current day examples, and boy, the single people of the future, I'm going to show you out of this book, are going to lead the greatest revival this world's ever seen. The single people in the future. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for Sunday school this morning. I want to pray that not only these in Sunday school, but as this message goes over the internet and people all over the world hear it, that single people would be released by the power and the liberty of the Holy Ghost to live their lives with great confidence that it is God's will, that they're not unnatural, that you can be single and be normal. There are those that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Oh, how we thank you for Paul, John the Baptist, and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and some Old Testament saints and current day missionaries, even some our church are supporting, single people getting the job done. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do through single people in the future. And oh, Holy Father, I pray the Spirit of God would teach an attitude in this church that we don't have to force our young people into dating and marriage. But we ought to try to get them to pursue one thing, and that is your will. And now we pray the Holy Ghost would minister through the word and the next service and the music and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.